Well, to start off my message in our new series, I want you to watch the screen one more time. We're going to show a little video clip.
It's kind of blurry. That's better. Question: what kind of bear is best?
That's a ridiculous question.
False. Black bear.
Well, that's debatable. There are basically two schools of thought.
Fact: bears eat beets.
Oh.
Bears. Beets. Battlestar Galactica.
Bears do not. What is going on? What are you doing?
Last week, I was in a drugstore and I saw these glasses. $4. And it only cost me $7 to recreate the rest of the ensemble, and that's a grand total of $11.
You know what? Imitation is the most sincere form of flattery, so I thank you. Identity theft is not a joke, Jim. Millions of families suffer every year. Michael! Oh, that's funny. Michael!
Identity theft. The term identity theft is a term that's very well known to us here in North America. It is something that's part of our society. I don't know if you've ever experienced it. I had my credit card stolen a few years ago when we were moving to Coburg, and someone used my identity and charged up a couple $1,000s worth of bills on my credit card. It is the worst thing to face. But the term identity theft never existed till 1964, first time it was ever used. And for those of you who would like the definition, it means that it is somebody who's experienced identity theft is someone, it happens when someone assumes the identity of someone else, usually for gain. An identity is stolen so that somebody else can profit. Friends, I want you to know that there is an enemy in this world called the devil. And the devil desires to steal your identity so he can profit, so that he can gain. He wants you to think that you are less than who God said you are. He wants to take everything that's been called over your life, everything that God has spoken over you, he wants to remove that, to steal that, so that he can gain influence, so that he can gain advancement for his own kingdom. And so he tries to minimize who you are. He tries to get you to think that you are somebody less than you are, than who God actually called you to be. And if he can get the church, if he can get Christians living in an inferiority complex, not understanding who God called them to be, then he has stolen their identity and he wins the game. He wins the competition. He wins the war. But as we go into this series, Identity Theft, my desire is that you would understand what God says over your life. Because the moment you became his child, he declared some things over you. And if you can understand your identity, then friends, we can ignore the enemy. We can walk out in victory and do some of the things that we've been singing, being in a conquering atmosphere, a conquering perspective. We are to grab hold of our identity in Christ. So I want to look at identity theft this fall. And I want you to turn your Bibles to a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, as we look at our first identity that the enemy will try to steal. This morning's message is called Ambassadors on Assignment. This is what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So at the beginning, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you read the whole chapter, you'll see, especially the prelude to this verse, you see that Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about the ministry of reconciliation. How that the God of this universe decided to reconcile us back to him, back to himself. There was a point, from the point that Adam and Eve sinned, mankind was separated from God, and there was this problem that existed up till the cross, that mankind would be separated, and the moment that Jesus Christ stepped on the cross and gave his life, God himself reconciled humanity back to God. And he declares this incredible message about what salvation is all about. It's about the estranged individual being brought back into relationship with God. And Paul goes on after verse 19, and he says, in fact, Not only do we need to understand the message of reconciliation, but you as Christians need to understand that you are ambassadors of this message. You are ambassadors. He uses another time in one of his epistles where he says that he's an ambassador in chains. But I want to look at this verse this morning, and I want you to recognize that one of your identities in Christ is that you are an ambassador. The question that you need to ask, though, is if you are an ambassador, if that's your identity, what does that mean? What does it mean to be an ambassador? What does it mean as your identity? What does it mean for what you are supposed to do? The first thing that you need to understand when it comes to being an ambassador is that you are a representative. You are a representative. So if you could just, if you're taking notes, the first point is, I am a representative. This is tied to your identity. When a king needs to send somebody to another nation, they will choose a representative. They will find somebody, whether it's a king or a ruler, a prime minister, a president, they will find somebody who can represent themselves, who can represent the kingdom. Somebody who goes on behalf of the leader of a nation, and that individual will represent that leader. I don't know if you've heard this week, but on September 5th, just at the beginning of this week, the United Kingdom and Iran decided they were going to appoint ambassadors to each other's nations. The UK would have an ambassador for Iran, and Iran would have an ambassador for the United Kingdom. This was a big deal this week in the news because there hadn't been this type of diplomacy for about 5 years, since 2011. In 2011, the UK had an ambassador in Iran, and because of the Western sanctions that were being posed on Iran, what happened was a bunch of students began to boycott the United Kingdom embassy. It began to hold a rally, and it just got so out of control that the United Kingdom pulled their ambassador from Iran, and therefore the Iranian ambassador was pulled from the United Kingdom. Something significant happened, though, just recently, when Iran signed a deal that they would limit their nuclear capabilities, and the United Kingdom said, hey, we will pull back on some of our sanctions against you, Iran. If you're willing to limit your nuclear capabilities, we are willing to limit our sanctions on you. It was an act of diplomacy. And so they both decided that they would bring about an ambassador for each country. Why? Because the United Kingdom knew that it would be an advantage for the United Kingdom to have an individual who would sit in Iran, who would meet with the leadership of Iran, who would sit with prominent people in Iran, and would continue on the diplomacy route. Somebody who would not speak of his own values, somebody who would not speak of his own ideas, but somebody who would represent the ideas and the values of the kingdom. That was why those two ambassadors were chosen. You see, as ambassadors, God does the same type of thing. He says, I want to send somebody into this world who can represent my values, my ideas to this world. It's not about your ideas. It's not about your values. It's about you representing the kingdom values. It's about understanding what the kingdom of heaven is like and bringing those values, representing those values to the world. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what your values are. It has to be something that you represent that's beyond yourself that represents the values of the kingdom. The United Kingdom ambassador is not to represent his own thoughts, but the thoughts and the values of the United Kingdom. When my boys were younger, They sometimes got in fights. I know most parents in this place have never experienced that, the siblings fighting with each other, right? Amen, my foot. The truth is that kids will sometimes fight, and so my two boys would be fighting with each other, and Ainsley would pull them aside. And I'll never forget the talks that she'd have. She was so diplomatic. She'd sit them down, as a mother would do. And she'd look at them both, and they both had that little pout on their face, like, we know we're in trouble. How long is this going to take? We're sorry. We're sorry. We're not sure why we're sorry, but we're sorry. And she would say something like this. In our home. Now that phrase, in our home, is basically this. In our kingdom, she says, we show kindness to one another. It's our values, the Hillier values. In our home. We show respect for the other person. Yes, Mom. Yes, Mom. In our home, We show preference for the other individual in our home. It's our kingdom. Respect, kindness, preference for the other individual. Those are the values of the kingdom of the Hilliers. And then she would say this line, I don't care what you think. And I don't care what everybody else is doing. What she was saying is the value systems that you're to live by, boys, the ideas that you're to represent, boys, are not based upon what you think is best or based upon what somebody else thinks is best. You are a representative of the Hillier kingdom. And so you must do what you must do and live by what we value in this home, not based upon what you think for yourselves. So you're sitting there and you go, okay, Pastor, so we're representatives of the kingdom and the values of the kingdom and the ideas of the kingdom. So what do we represent? I was sitting in my office thinking, man, I could spend the rest of the sermon just talking about this, talking about all the values and all the ideas of the kingdom. But I thought I'd share one verse with you. So look up at the screen. Galatians, if we can get that verse up on the screen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now just keep that verse up on the screen for a few moments. The fruit of the Spirit, the values of the heaven, the values of the Godhead, that the Spirit who lives within you wants to be represented to this world. It's these things. The fruit of the Spirit, that's what we're to represent. First of all, we are to represent love. Listen to me, Christians. You are to go into places where people aren't loving. You are to go to people who you don't want to love. And you are to represent something that represents the kingdom properly. You're to step into a situation saying, even though I don't want to love this individual, even though I know that everybody else doesn't want to love this individual, even though this is a hard situation, I don't represent my ideas, I don't represent my values, but I represent the kingdom of heaven. And so I'm going to show love. Friends, look around. Just look to the person on your left and to the person on your right. Okay, you may not like them. I don't want you to raise your hand if that's the truth. But you don't have to like the person in your own abilities. But you are to represent the kingdom and the values of the kingdom. You've got to do more than like. You've got to love the person on the other side of you. We're to represent love. We're to represent joy. Please listen to me for a second. Do not be a depressed Christian. There's nothing like some ambassador for Jesus Christ walking around. Just going around with all kinds of critical spirit. I mean, not even saying anything. You can tell just by the look on their face. Grumpy, mean. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We are to represent joy. When you walk into the room, people shouldn't go, oh my goodness, they've just come in. Let's hide underneath a rock. They should go, oh, something good just walked in the room. Somebody who presents joy just walked in the room. Somebody who represents the kingdom just walked into the room. Everywhere you go, there should be a smile on your face. There should be joy in your heart. You may be in the valley of death. You may be in the darkest places, and you're looking around, and there's other people in that valley, and they're looking around to see who else is there, and they look over and see an ambassador of the kingdom. They go, what is it about that person? They can smile in the valley. They can sing in the valley. They can worship God in the valley. They seem to have joy. And the answer, my friends, is we represent the kingdom. We represent the kingdom. Peace. Are you a troublemaker Christian? Are you sitting beside a troublemaker Christian? Let's just, no, don't. I saw like two hands. I'm quite concerned. Wherever you go, you represent peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. You see, when you walk into your office, you should bring peace. When you walk into your school, you should bring peace. Wherever you go, you should bring peace. We are to represent the peace of the kingdom. Patience. This is one I need to work on. I hate traffic. Fast-paced world. We want things to happen so quickly, but we're to represent patience. Patience with one another. There'll be times where someone does something and some of the staff around me or somebody around me says to me, aren't you frustrated? And the truth is, I'm so frustrated inside. But if God's going to be patient with me, then I need to be patient with others. Please show patience to the people around you. We represent the kingdom values. Kindness, speak kind words. Goodness, let everywhere you go that there be something good coming from who you are. Faithfulness, if you say yes, this is what I'm going to do, then please do it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be faithful, true to your word, a person of integrity. When the world is living in a certain way where their values don't embrace faithfulness, you embrace faithfulness. Embrace faithfulness in your marriage. Embrace faithfulness to one another. Embrace faithfulness to God. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Gentleness. Oh, it'd be so nice to just have a church of gentle people. Like, I'm not talking about people who aren't radical, who are willing to take the world. But people who aren't cutting each other with their words. People who know how to speak things so sweetly. Gentle individuals. And lastly, self-control. Listen, this is something that has gone completely to the wayside in our society. The world says, you want to do it now. You are attracted to somebody of the opposite sex, just follow your desires. You want to buy something that you can't afford, buy it now. You want to speak your mind. Well, we're Canadians. We're allowed to do whatever we want. We live in a democratic nation, so just speak your mind. Just whatever you feel, just do. But you will not represent the kingdom. You will not be a proper ambassador for Jesus Christ if you just let go of your control. Every time you want to do something, your flesh goes, do it, do it, do it. I bring my flesh unto the subjection of the Spirit. And I say, Holy Spirit, is this something you want me to do? And the moment that I don't live up to what the Spirit wants and I let go and I lose self-control, I live for the world something that does not represent the kingdom. We've got to represent the kingdom ideas and the kingdom values. There's so much more I could say about this. But friends, you are a representative of the kingdom. Everywhere you go, you represent. Whenever you walk into your workplace, you represent the kingdom. When you walk into your school, you represent the kingdom. When you walk into the grocery store, you represent the kingdom. When you are stuck in traffic, I represent the kingdom. I'm a representative. I'm a representative. The second thing that we find out about being an ambassador is that I am a person of authority. This one's so important. I'm going to get preachy on this one probably. But friends, I want you to know that the reason why an ambassador is needed to be chosen is because the leader of a nation cannot be in every location. Prime Minister Trudeau has got his own plane, but he can't be everywhere. He can't be in every country to make every decision. And if he has to be the last word on everything, then he will never, ever accomplish anything. He's got to find individuals who don't just go to represent him, but actually have the authority to make some decisions. He has people in the United Kingdom. He has people in France. He has somebody in Africa. He has somebody in Asia. He has people in South America. Individuals who have the power delegated to them. They're people of authority. Look at this. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Let's just pause for a second. I want you to know that every bit of authority that's out there, every bit of authority on earth and in heaven belongs to Jesus Christ. The enemy doesn't have the authority over this world. The enemy doesn't have authority over your life. The enemy doesn't have authority over your workplace, over your kids. The fact is that Jesus said all authority belongs to him. And then what does he say? Go therefore. That's not what he says. Therefore go. Authority. Authority is a delegated empowerment. It's operating with power in a designated jurisdiction. All power is in Christ's hands. But he says, go therefore. And when he says, go therefore, he is delegating the power that he has into your lives. Oh, this is powerful for just a second. I want you to understand something. Jesus doesn't view you as just somebody who lives morally, somebody who just comes to church and affirms what the church affirms. He looks at you and he says, I have placed my authority into their lives. I've handed it over. Pastor Nick, come here for a second. Don't worry, I won't embarrass you. Just stand here. It's like I have all authority. Stand right up here for a sec. And Pastor Nick is a Christian, I hope, because we hired him as our youth pastor. But I have all authority. I just pretend I'm Jesus right now. I know that's a hard thing to think about, but pretend I'm Jesus right now, and I have all authority, and I go, you know what? I can't be everywhere. So for the students of this church, I put your hands out for a second, just like this. I'm placing my authority into your hands for our junior highs. I'm placing my authority into your hands for our teenagers. I'm placing my authority into your hands for our young adults. You go and make some decisions because you have my authority to do that. And then he walks out and he goes back to his seat with all authority to make some decisions for our next gen. That's what Jesus Christ says to you. You are a person of authority. Friends, I mean it. You don't understand yet. Let me show you something. Look at John chapter 5 for a second. Look at this next verse. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. And instantly the man was healed. You see, Jesus shows us here that he has authority in healing. And we, most of us in this place understand that Jesus has the power to heal, that he has authority in healing. But what about you? Look at this next verse. The next one, yeah. Acts chapter 3, verse 6 to 8. Then Peter said, wait a minute. It's not Jesus now. It's Peter. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Hold on for a second. Didn't Jesus just use his authority in healing to bring strength to somebody's legs? He shows his authority, but now Peter, not Jesus, now Peter does it. And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Listen to me for a second. You have authority in healing. Friends, I'm not talking about extremism. I mean, ultimately God's sovereign, but I think we pack people in way too early. I think that we take the word of the doctor before we take the word of God. I want you to know that there's an authority inside of us because Jesus placed it in our lives, and we need to approach every person and pray healing for their life. And if some reason it doesn't happen, we leave that with God, but I want to start with the authority that's inside of me for healing. Healing and authority and healing. The second thing is this, authority in teaching. Look at this next verse. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. One who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Jesus taught people. He spoke about the things of the kingdom. He spoke of the things of God with incredible authority. Well, that's Jesus. Jesus obviously has all authority. We read that in Matthew 28, verse 18. But look at this next verse. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter, speaking of a confidence that comes from one's authority, now when they saw the boldness of Peter, not Jesus, but Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, I love this, they haven't gone to Bible college. They haven't taken a course. I mean, they haven't been trained in the ways of teaching, but they were uneducated, common men, just ordinary individuals like you and me, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Oh, Pastor, you've got some communication skills. You've been to Bible college. You've got a couple degrees. That's why you can communicate. No, my friends, you don't need to be educated to have authority in your teaching. You don't need to have gone through a Bible college degree or a master's degree or a doctorate program, whatever. You don't need to have that stuff to have an authority in your teaching. You can sit down with your neighbor and speak to them boldly and lead them to Christ. You see, you have authority in your teaching. Oh, but this is my favorite probably. Look at this last one, authority over the enemy. And he, speaking of Jesus, was casting out a demon, and it was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. Jesus has authority over the enemy, authority over the devil. Every time the enemy comes in, starts to tempt us, starts to attack us, we call out on Jesus. We ask that he would step in, and he would deal with the enemy. But friends, I want to talk to you about your authority over the enemy. Look at this next verse. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. Paul, just a man just like you and I, has authority over the enemy. Friends, I want you to know that because Jesus Christ is your Savior, because the Spirit lives inside of you, because you are His ambassador, He has placed in you His authority. So when the enemy comes in, don't be going around and telling people, oh, the enemy has just beat me up. Oh, the enemy is winning in my life. I'm just losing the victory. The enemy is so strong. I just need God. Could you pray for me? No, would you stand there with the authority that you have from Jesus Christ over the enemy and say to that enemy, in the name of Jesus Christ, you have no authority over my life. You have no authority over my mind. You have no authority over my heart. You have no authority over my workplace. You have no authority over my kids. I have the authority that's been delegated to me from Jesus Christ. Stood in the church when I was youth pastor. I think I've told this story, but I won't tell you the whole thing, just the end. A lady was demon-possessed, and we prayed for her for about 20 minutes. And she gets set free, and she sits up, and she goes, it's gone. And all those people who were around me that day, I was like 23, 24, like Pastor Nick. I'm there, and I've just finished praying, and she gets set free. And the people who are praying, they're like, wow, our youth pastor has some anointing. I'll be honest, I want to say, yes, I do. Yes, I do. But they had as much authority as I did. I went out for coffee that night and said to my friends, they were saying, man, people are blown away. They've never seen a pastor who took authority over the enemy before. You have a special anointing. I said, no, stop that. I have the same thing as you. Just because I'm the guy who went through 4 years of Bible college doesn't mean I have anything greater. I have the same thing that you have. You could have dealt with that because Christ placed His authority in you. Ainsley and I are at youth convention. It's like 3:00 in the morning. There's a girl who's demon possessed. If you're new here, we don't talk about demon possession every week, but we believe in it. And this girl's demon possessed, and we're praying for her, and I'm really tired. I've had no sleep in 2 days. 3:00, and so we're praying, and I'm getting tired, so I just said, hey, Ainsley, I'm just going to leave you with her, and I went to bed. I'm not sure she was happy about that, but I didn't need to stay there. She didn't need the youth director. She didn't need the guy who graduated from Bible college. She simply needed to use the authority, and she prayed, and the girl was touched. I remember being at a youth camp, junior high kid, demon-possessed. I mean, 2.5 hours of praying for him. Finally, the kid gets set free. It was the craziest 2.5 hours. We leave the tabernacle. The youth pastors have heard about it. I'm sitting down at dinner time with youth pastor after youth pastor. Oh, Jeff, I am so thankful it was you, not me. What? I wouldn't have known what to do. Are you kidding me? Don't you know that you have the same authority as me? Don't you know that you don't need to have special skills? That God has delegated His authority into your life that you can deal with the enemy? You see, friends, we've got to understand that there is authority in our lives to deal with the things that God wants us to deal with. Jesus has sent us to be His authority in situations, to walk into places where there's sickness and present His authority, to walk into places where there's darkness and to represent His authority, to go into places where there's some strong teaching and correction needed and to be His authority. 2012, I had spent my first week here as the senior pastor. I think it was a Thursday, finished my hours on Thursday, and I left to drive back to Coburg because we hadn't sold our house yet. I got to tell you the feeling I had. As I pulled out of the parking lot, I was looking at the church in my rearview mirror. I felt like I was leaving a brand new baby by itself. I felt this incredible responsibility that as I was going to pull out of Orleans, the potential for this place to burn down, have a major split, I mean, finances, we'd go bankrupt. I mean, all the worst things. I felt this incredible obligation to the church, like almost like I shouldn't leave the city because I was the person in charge. This incredible, incredible feeling of responsibility. The reality is that I can't be here all the time. I'd like to be, but I can't be. I need holidays sometimes. I need a breather sometimes. Sometimes I get tired. And I gotta tell you, I love you dearly. But when I leave for holidays each year, I don't worry about this place at all. Because I've learned something. I look around my office and we have incredibly capable people. I've placed authority inside of Pastor Jordan, inside of Pastor Steve, inside of Pastor Nick now, inside of Gordon Wood and Sheila and Marlene and each of the individuals on our team. I've placed authority in them. And I got to tell you, when I was on holidays a couple weeks ago, they weren't calling me every single day, asking me to make a decision. I think I would have fired them if they had of. They didn't communicate with me till the end of the 2 weeks. They didn't every, you know, it wasn't like, hey, Pastor Jeff, this is Pastor Steve. It's Monday, the beginning of your holidays. I'm so sorry, but do you want this video shown on Sunday or do you want this video? Seriously? Hey, Jeff, it's Pastor Jordan. I'm just wondering, we're wanting to make a little change in the gymnasium for kids' church. What do you think? Do I have permission to do that? Seriously? Hey, Pastor Jeff, it's Marlene. We want to make a bulletin change. Seriously? They have the authority to make the decisions when I'm not here. I place the authority. See, this is what Jesus has done for you. He can't be everywhere, friends. He has extended his authority into your hands. He says, go and do what I did. You say, oh, that's great preaching. That gets the crowd excited, but prove it. Prove it scripturally. Look at this verse, John chapter 14, verse 12. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. This is what he says. Hey, I want you to know that as the one with all authority, I'm going to the Father, and so I'm not going to be in Orleans. I'm not going to be in your workplace. I'm not going to be physically walking through your school, but I want you to go. I'm giving you the authority. The same presence, the same anointing that's on me, Jesus Christ, I'm placing upon you. The same anointing for healing, the same anointing for teaching, the same anointing over the enemy, I'm placing it in your hands. You're my ambassadors. I want you to go. And so, friends, as you sit in this place, you're not just a Christian. You are a person of authority. And you need to walk out of this place with authority. You need to walk into dark places with authority. I mean, there needs to be a spiritual arrogancy inside of your spirit, like a cockiness that you walk in and go, don't you know that I'm the person with authority? Jesus Christ placed authority inside of me. You need to walk into those dark places. You need to walk in those places that need the supernatural power. You need to walk in those places that need to hear the truth of the gospel with an incredible confidence that doesn't come from you, but comes from your identity that Jesus Christ called you as his ambassador. I'm a person of authority. So I'm a representative. I'm a person of authority. And lastly, friends, I'm a messenger. I'm a messenger. The verses that lead up to this passage in chapter 5, verse 20 are talking about the ministry of reconciliation. We just talked about that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, Paul says that God has been entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Entrusted to lay upon someone. God is laying upon us the greatest message ever. Listen, God is trusting you with the greatest message that could ever be shared. The greatest communication piece that has ever been uttered. The greatest message that's ever been conceived. He's placing it in your hands. He's calling you his messenger, saying, hey, as my ambassador, I want you to take this message. I don't know if you've ever needed to communicate with somebody about some vital piece of information. Perhaps you have an appointment with a couple, another couple, and you have to cancel. And so you call the home, and to your surprise, rather than one of the adults answering the phone, their 4-year-old kid answers the phone. Hello? Hi, would your mom or dad be there? Nope. Are they going to be back soon? I don't know. Who is this? This is Johnny. Johnny, I need to communicate to your parents something. Okay. Can you tell them that our dinner date tonight we need to cancel? Okay. They don't even know who it is. They're saying okay. It's Jeff Hillier. Could you tell them that? Yep. You'll tell your parents? Yep. When they get home? Yep. Okay, Johnny. Okay. Thanks. Bye. Now, how many of you are going, okay, everything's good? Right? Like how many of you get off the phone and go, well, I passed the message on. You know, everything's good. Johnny's taking care of it. 4-year-old Johnny is taking care of this vital piece of information. Everything is good. Not a chance. Johnny is going back to Lego. Mom and Dad are going to, I don't know why Johnny's home, by the way, or why he's answering the phone, but this is a made-up illustration. But Johnny's gone, and he's gone to play with Lego, and Mom and Dad come home and find their abandoned 4-year-old in the house, and they say, hey, Johnny, has anybody called this morning? Nope. No messages? Nope. Mom, can I have a snack? That's the conversation. Friends, when you have a vital message, you want to give it to somebody you trust. The greatest message ever was given to you. What does that mean? God doesn't see you as a Johnny. He doesn't. He trusts you with the greatest message ever. He places complete confidence in you as his ambassador. Leighton Ford was telling the story about how he was doing an open-air crusade in Halifax one day. And so he was speaking on one night, and then Billy Graham was going to be speaking the other night. And so Billy Graham had snuck into the crusade wearing a hat and some glasses, dark, dark shaded glasses, so that he could be inconspicuous. He sat near the back of the auditorium, and he sat just behind this older gentleman. And as Leighton Ford preached the gospel, he could see that this man was very intent with what he was hearing. And so Leighton Ford came to the end of his message, and he gave the salvation call for people to come forward. Billy Graham, being more than just a platform evangelist, immediately stepped into his evangelism mode, and he turned to this man and said, excuse me, sir, I saw that you were paying attention to this message. Would you like to go to the front? I'm willing to walk with you so you can receive Christ tonight. The man stood there for a second and thought about it, and he says, no, that's okay. I think I'll wait till tomorrow night for the big gun to show up. You're the big gun. Friends, you're the big gun. I want you to get this. This is your idea. The enemy doesn't want you to know this, but you're his big gun. He doesn't need Jeff Hillier in your workplace. He doesn't need one of our staff members in your school. He doesn't need the ordained, the professional pastors to step into your places. You're the big gun. He's placed his trust in you. And the enemy wants you to believe that you're just the little gun, that you're just the latent four, that you're just the secondary speaker, that you have so little significance when it comes to the things that God wants to do in your friends and in your neighbors, in your school, in your workplace, that there needs to be a bigger gun messenger, but you're the big gun. The enemy's trying to steal that identity from you. He's trying to make you think that you're less than the messenger that God has trusted you with. I want you to imagine this. One day you get a phone call from the prime minister's office. You're just a little nervous, and so you get all dressed up and you make your way into Prime Minister Trudeau's office. Good day, Jeff. Good day, Prime Minister Trudeau. Might I say you have very nice hair. Gotta make him happy, right? He says, Jeff, we've decided that we're going to make you the ambassador to the United States. Ooh, that's a pretty big one. I don't understand why you choose me. We just trust you. We're going to make you the messenger, the ambassador to the United States. Jeff, I've got a very busy schedule this week. I'm actually going to be in Tokyo, and we've heard that there is a terror threat for Washington, D.C., and so we want to send you as our messenger, as our ambassador. And we need you to get the information. We've got a full document. We're sending you as the ambassador to get this message to the President of the United States, President Obama. We need you to sit down with him, and we need you to pass all the information. Yes, sir, I'll do that. You get packed, you get on the airplane, you're overwhelmed that Prime Minister Trudeau has made you his ambassador. You're thinking through, I can't believe it. None of my friends are going to believe this. And you arrive in Washington, D.C., And now as you're driving through the streets of Washington, you start to pass some of the significant buildings. You see the obelisk. You see the reflection pool. You go by the Vietnam Memorial. You see some of the Smithsonians. You drive by Parliament, or I can't remember. Yeah. Sure, the White House too. Yeah, anyways, you're driving by all the big buildings. The hill's what I was thinking about. And finally you arrive at the White House. Some FBI agents come to the car and they escort you. You're feeling so important. You're a little distracted. You haven't actually thought about the message for quite some time because you're thinking about everything that's around, how beautiful things are. You're thinking about where you're going to stay that night. And all of a sudden they walk you into the Oval Office. And there is President Obama. And you are like, you're this could never happen. You're so distracted. And the president starts to talk to you and says, it's so good to have you as our ambassador. And you're chit-chatting. And he begins to walk you through the White House. And he's showing you around the whole White House. And you're in awe. And as you come back to the Oval Office, you sit down. He says, now Jeff, as the ambassador to our country, do you have a message for us? Well, you know that there's a potential attack on Washington, but that's not going to make President Obama very happy that people are trying to attack his city. And you're a little reluctant to share with them because what if the document's not true? What if you get him all panicked and he's such a nice man and you want to please him, and so you just like, no, I can't remember everything and I don't remember the details of the file and Prime Minister Trudeau just wanted to say, peace, man. Brought you an Obama cookie from the Byword Market. Here you go. And you eat that cookie, eat cookies together, drink coffee, and then you make your way back to Canada. Prime Minister calls you back in his office and says, what did President Obama say? Oh, he was nice. We drank coffee. Showed me around. But the message, the vital message, did you get it, Tim? Yeah, I was distracted, you know, like, you know, Washington's a pretty nice place. It's got some nice things to see. You had the most important message. You were supposed to share it. Yeah, you know, I was a little concerned he might not receive it very well, so I was a little reluctant. Friends, what do you think the Prime Minister would do? Fire, throw you in jail, I don't know, but you would fail as your role as ambassador. And Jesus Christ has this incredible message of reconciliation that he's placed in your hands. And there are all kinds of distractions around the world. Your bills, your kids, your work, your neighborhood, your vehicles, the money you're making, the pleasures of life, all kinds of things that distract you from sharing the message. And there are times where you sit down with somebody who should hear the message, but you're concerned that they may not receive it well. They may not respond well. And so a reluctance comes into your heart. And rather than giving the most important message that Jesus Christ entrusted you with, who said, you can do this. I trust you with this message. Rather than sharing it, we simply get back on the plane and fly to Canada. And friends, if we go back to the story, if an individual such as myself were sent to Obama to share that story and I failed to, I can only imagine the lives that could be sacrificed because of distraction and reluctance. How many spiritual lives will be sacrificed because we're so distracted, because we get so reluctant, because we're not sure if somebody will receive it well? There are lives to be reached for Christ, lives to be saved from hell, lives that are to be brought back into relationship, the ministry of reconciliation. And Jesus says, you're my ambassador. I've sent you as my messenger with the greatest message, and I want you to bring people back into relationship with me. We can't be distracted. We can't be reluctant. We've got to stand boldly and say, I'm his ambassador. He's called me to represent the kingdom values. He's called me to go out in authority. And he's called me as his ambassador to be a person who will take the most entrusted message, the most vital message to people who need to hear it, so that they might come into relationship with Jesus Christ. That's who you are. Let me conclude with this. If the enemy can convince you that you're less than that, then you'll represent everything that you believe, everything that you value, but not represent what he values. If the enemy can steal your identity and say, hey, you're not a person of authority, then you'll just come to church and you'll sit there and you'll look nice and you'll sing nice and you'll be nice people, but you'll never step into the places that God's called you to step into. As people of authority in healing and people of authority in teaching, as people of authority in over the enemy, you'll just sit back and the enemy will go, oh, this is so good. They don't believe that they are who God says they are. And if we don't believe that we're messengers, we will make all kinds of excuses, get all distracted, become so reluctant, and person after person will miss out on the greatest message ever. The enemy is not going to rob your identity. You are his ambassador. You are not just a nominal Christian. You are not just somebody who is to warm the pew, but you are the person who represents him. You are the person of authority, and you are the person he called to take the message to this world. That's who you are. The enemy is not stealing our identity, friends. He's not stealing our identity. Would you stand with me this morning? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Let me ask you this question. How many would say this morning, Pastor, the truth is I feel like the enemy's stolen my identity in this area. I haven't lived like his ambassador, but today I refuse to allow him to steal my identity. I'm going to be the ambassador he's called me to be, a person who represents, a person who of authority, a person who goes with the message. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm going to grab hold of my identity today. Just raise your hand really quick. Yeah, all across this place. I want you just to close your eyes, keep your eyes closed. I want those of you just raise your hands. I want you to think about it. God called you his ambassador. He spoke over your life. Jane, Sam, John, Sally, Rachel, Mark, you are my ambassador. This is who you are. Don't let the enemy steal that identity. That's who you are. That's who you are. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you're in this place, you say, Pastor, this ministry of reconciliation, are you telling me that God stepped in to bring me back into relationship with him? It's exactly what I'm telling you. That you could never make it to him. Your sin pushes you against the holy God. But when Jesus Christ laid his life down on a cross, he brought you back into reconciliation. He brought you back into relationship. He reconciled you to him. Today, he simply wants you to say, I am a sinner in need of the Savior who went to the cross, and I want him to come into my life. If you are that person today, you've never given your life to Jesus, or perhaps you've slipped away from him, but you say, today, I want to be back in a relationship with him. Would you just raise your hand right now? Who in this place to say, I need Jesus, I just need him right now. Is there anybody in this place this morning? All right. If you maybe didn't raise your hand, but you want to know a little bit more, would you see one of our pastors after the service? We'd love to talk to you about the next steps, about where you're at and where God wants you to be. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and then I'm going to ask that you sit down so I can give you a couple of announcements. But I want you to walk out of this place this morning as we go into our homecoming activities, and I want you to know that you are Christ's ambassador. So Jesus, this morning I pray truth over this congregation. Not the enemy's lies, not words of insignificance. They are not getting their identity stolen this morning. They are going to walk out of this place with incredible confidence. It's not Jeff Hillier who called them. It's not another Christian who called them. But the creator of the universe said that they are the ambassadors of Christ. And every person in this place who's a Christian, I declare over them that they are representatives of the kingdom. Wherever they go, they represent the kingdom values, the kingdom ideas. I declare over them that they are people of authority, that they have authority in the things of the Spirit, things of healing, things of teaching, things over the enemy. They have authority, and they're going to walk out of this place with that authority, not defeated. And I declare today over this group of people that in their identity, they will know that they are messengers entrusted with the greatest message. That Jesus, you look down upon their lives and you say, you're a big gun. You're a big gun. I trust you. I trust you with my message. And I pray we would be faithful, not being distracted or reluctant to carry this out this morning. Lord, let us hold on to our identity and not let the enemy win. I ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.